The title of the sermon this morning is See Yourself as a Steward. If you want to take some notes, there will be some slides with the different points and verses this morning if you didn't bring your Bible. We're in a sermon series we started last week called The Generosity Ladder. And a ladder is a tool that helps you to get higher, helps you to move to a higher level. And so what we're trying to do in this sermon series is take us to a higher level of generosity. There's a slide up on the screen that shows the different sermons and the different steps that we're going to be taking in this sermon series. But if you'll notice, all the way at the very bottom of the ladder is the place of stinginess. And that's really where all of us start out in life. We naturally start out as stingy people, where gimme, 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 and what's mine is mine, and I don't want to share, I want to hold on to it. But the Bible teaches that when you live in the place of stinginess, that there's financial stress and that you're under a financial curse there in your life. God's blessing is not on your finances. It's not on your life. And so the goal as Christians is for us to rise up that ladder of generosity to the place where we become generous people, where we have generous hearts, where we become like those Macedonian Christians that we talked about last Sunday. Because whenever we're generous, well, that's whenever we have financial peace. And that's whenever we have financial blessing, God's blessing on our finances. And so we're talking about how do we get there? What are the sequential steps that we have to take to become generous people? And we're in this special sermon series right now because we're embarking upon a new journey as a church. We're raising money for the next 2 years to build our very first church building. And this capital campaign, just like these signs say, it's called Build to Equip, because what we're trying to do is build not just a building, but an equipping center. An equipping center. It's a building, but it's a facility that will be used to equip people to reach their neighbors for Christ, to disciple their kids and grandkids in the home. And so that's what we're trying to do for the next 2 years, and this is going to take a lot of generosity on our part. To be specific, we're going to have to raise, as a church, our goal is to raise $350,000 over the next 2 years. And that's going to take some big generosity. And what we're going to have to do is make a pledge. At the last sermon series in this, the last week of this sermon series is October 16th, and that's Commitment Day. And we're going to mail you a commitment card. And we're going to ask you to bring that commitment card on October 16th. And we're going to ask you to make a pledge on that last day in the sermon series. And that pledge is simply, this is how much you've prayed about and you've heard from God about, but this is the amount that over the next 2 years, you're going to ask the Lord to provide through you, whatever that amount may be. And so for some of you, we're going to be asking you, if you don't give regularly to Church Acadiana, we're going to challenge you in this sermon series to rise above that and start giving a percentage of your income every month to the church. Some of you already give a percentage of your income, and we're going to ask you to raise the level of your giving. Perhaps get up to the level of a tithe, a tenth of your income and giving to the church. Some of you already tithe. You're already consistent tithers. And for us to reach that $350,000 goal, we're going to ask you, would you consider giving 2 times? Multiply that by 2, by 3 for the next 2 years. It's going to take some radical generosity. It's going to take some sacrificial giving. It's going to take some supernatural giving. And that's really the last sermon in this sermon series, is how do we get to that place of supernatural giving? But that's really what it's going to take for us to reach our goal. We're not going to be able to just tip a little bit. If you'll just look around this room, this is most of our church family. There's a few families here that aren't here and represented this morning. But this is most of our church family. And that $350,000 is going to come from this group right here. Now, God can do it. God is our provider, but he provides through you and through me. And so what it's really going to take is for you and me to say, Lord, I'm willing to give whatever you want me to give. You just tell me. I just want to live with open hands. And then ask the Lord, God, how much do you want to provide through me? Because God has all the money. So you don't ask, how much do I have? How much can I afford to give? You say, God, how much do you want to provide through me? So that we can get this facility up and running to start reaching people for Christ. So how do we go from a place of stinginess to a place of generosity? Last week, we looked at the very first step, which is to see God as a giver. See God as a giver. And that's so important to understand that everything that you have good in life, everything that you have, whether it's spiritual or material blessing, it comes from the Lord. Everything is, every good and perfect gift comes from God above, is the verse that we looked at last Sunday. And then once you see that God is a giver, then you recognize, okay, well, I'm supposed to imitate God. I'm supposed to be like God in my character. That's what it means to glorify Him. So once I see what God is like, He's a giver, then I need to be a giver as well. I need to be like the Lord. The second step, which is what we're going to look at this morning, is to see yourself as a steward. See yourself as a steward. If you're going to learn how to glorify God with your finances, it's crucial that you understand the concept of stewardship. For some of you, this is old and you're very familiar with this. For some of you, though, it's new. In fact, that word steward is foreign to you. You're not even sure what it means. It's very important that you understand stewardship as a Christian. So we're going to look at a story this morning called The Parable of the Talents. The Parable of the Talents. Let me just kind of tell you the story, then we'll read some of it. But there was a man, a property owner, who went on a journey. We can call him the master. He went on a long journey. Before he left, though, he gave his money to three of his servants, entrusted his money to three of his servants to take care of for him. To one servant, he gave five talents. To another servant, he gave two talents. And to the third servant, he gave one talent. Now, before you start feeling sorry for the third servant because he only got one talent, you need to understand how much a talent was worth. A talent is the equivalent of about 20 years' wages. One talent is the equivalent of 20 years' wages for a laborer. So in modern times, let's say that a person works full-time and makes $15 an hour. Now, that's not a lot. But let's say that somebody makes that. They work full-time, making $15 an hour. That person would earn $30,000 a year. Again, it's not that much, $30,000 a year. But a talent, remember, is 20 years' wages. So if you multiply that $30,000 times 20, that's $600,000. So one talent is $600,000. Five talents is worth $3 million in modern money. And two talents is worth $1.2 million. So this master, he left a lot of money with his servants. He entrusted it to them to take care of for him, to steward it for him. In fact, our concept today of a talent, that God has given each of us a talent, gifts and talents, that comes from this very story in the Bible. Unfortunately, it's a misinterpretation, because when we think of talents as these God-given abilities, that's really not accurate. A talent in the Bible referred to money. That's what it's talking about. So we can still call it our talents. You know, my talent may be to sing or to play an instrument or to fish or to hunt or to throw a ball or something like that. But in the Bible, a talent is actually referring to money. So the man went away on a long journey, and it says that immediately the man who received five talents, he got to work, and he invested the money, and he doubled his money. He got five more talents. So he went from five to ten. And the servant who received just the two talents, he did the same thing. He invested it, and he doubled his money. Now he had four talents. But then the third servant, who only got one talent, it says that he went off, and he dug a hole in the ground, and he hid his master's money. Now, back then, it was very common for you to... they didn't have the banking system that we had today. So that was a very common place to hide your money, was to dig a hole in the ground. And so that's what he did. Instead of multiplying his money, instead of investing the money, he just dug a hole in the ground, put the money in the hole to protect it so it wouldn't get stolen or so he wouldn't lose it. Then the story says that after a long time, the master returned and he settled accounts with each of the servants. Now, to the first two servants, the master said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share your master's joy. Now, let's read what the master said to the third servant. Okay, and this is Matthew chapter 25, verses 24 through 30. And unfortunately, I think I've only got verses 24 and 25 up on the screen. But this is what he says. It says, the man who had received one talent also approached and said, Master, I know you. You're a harsh man, reaping where you haven't sown, gathering where you haven't scattered seed. Essentially, he called his master a thief. He said, so I was afraid and went off and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. See, I didn't lose it. Nobody stole it. The elements didn't wipe it away. Here it is for you. And then verse 26, you'll just have to listen if you don't have your Bible. It says, his master replied to him, you evil, lazy servant. If you knew that I reap where I haven't sown and gather where I haven't scattered, then you should have deposited my money with the bankers, and I would have received my money back with interest when I returned. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have more than enough. But from the one who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. And throw this good-for-nothing servant into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Pretty harsh. Let's see what it means. There are three stewardship principles that you have to understand to be a good steward. Three stewardship principles. Here's number one, if you want to write it down, is the principle of ownership. The principle of ownership. The first principle of stewardship we see in this story is that you own nothing. God owns everything. You're not an owner. You own nothing. God owns everything. If we look at verse 14 again, where the story starts out, it says, for it is just like a man about to go on a journey. He called his own servants and entrusted his possessions to them. He didn't give his possessions to them. He entrusted his possessions to them. So whose possessions are they? Well, they are the master's possessions. They never stop being the master's possessions all along. The lesson from the story is that everything that you have and everything I have belongs to God. And this is not just your treasure, not just your money. This is actually everything. So it's your treasure, your talents and abilities. It's your temple, which is your body. Your time, your tongue, or the words that you use. Even getting more specific, your home belongs to God. Your income, your retirement account, your car, your boat, your camper, your toys, your fishing pole, your guns, your furniture. Everything that you have belongs to God. It's the principle of ownership. It's so important if you're going to handle God's money correctly, you've got to see that everything you have actually doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God. Psalm 24:1 is a key verse about this principle. It says, the earth and everything in it, the world and its inhabitants, belong to the Lord. Now, why does everything you have belong to God? I mean, who does he think he is? Let me give you five reasons God has ownership rights over you. Here's the theological foundation for this principle. Number one, God made you. He made you, that means he owns you. You belong to him, you and all that you have. Look at Jeremiah 27:5. It says, by my great strength and outstretched arm, I made the earth and the people and animals on the face of the earth. I give it to anyone I please. It's talking about life. I give life to anyone I please. God made you. He made everything on this planet and the planet itself. He owns you. You belong to him. Here's number two. The second reason God has ownership rights over you is that he gave you everything you have. This is what last week was all about. Every material blessing that you have, every spiritual blessing that you have, even God's Son, he gave it to you. Everything good that you have comes from God. Jesus said in John 3:27, no one can receive anything unless it has been given to him from heaven. Here's number three, the reason that God has ownership rights over you is that he saved you. He saved you. Apart from Christ, we are headed for eternal damnation, eternal destruction. But God sent his Son to die for you, to die for your sins in your place, to be crucified. And he rose again, so he bought you with a price. He saved you. 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 29, you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. So glorify God with your body. That specific passage is talking about your sexuality, saying you're not your own. You don't belong to yourself. Your body is not yours. You can't do with your body whatever you want. It belongs to God. He bought you whenever Jesus died on the cross for you and saved you. Now you're his. So that also applies to your finances. Number four, he sustained you. God sustained you. In other words, God is the one who keeps you alive. He's the one that keeps your heart ticking. He's the one that keeps your lungs breathing. He's sustaining you every moment of the day. God is deciding to keep you alive. Right this moment, the very next breath that you take, you're taking it because God has decided he wants to keep you alive. He's sustaining you. It says in Acts 17, 25, he himself gives everyone life and breath and all things. And then number five, he has the authority and power to take it all away in an instant. God has ownership rights over you because he has the authority and the power to take it all away in an instant. It's like Job said in Job 1:21, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, if I gave you the keys to my truck, your view of that truck will determine your use of the truck. So if you think the truck is yours, then that's going to determine how you handle the truck and what you do with the truck. But if you see the truck is still mine and you're just borrowing it, you're using it, that's going to totally affect the way that you use the truck, right? So your view of your property totally affects the way that you use your property and your finances. That's why this principle is so important. One of the main reasons that Christians struggle to be generous is because they have an ownership mentality. They still walk around thinking that my stuff is my stuff. That's my car. That's my house. That's my finances. It still belongs to me. Instead of considering it all as God's, everything belongs to him. He is the owner. And until you embrace that mentality, you'll never be able to glorify God with your finances. It all starts with the ownership principle. Here's number two. The second principle of stewardship is the principle of utilization. The principle of utilization. The second principle simply means that you're not an owner, you're a steward. God is the owner. That means you're the steward. If we look at verse 14 again, it says, for it's just like a man about to go on a journey, and he called his own servants and entrusted his possessions to them. So if you're not an owner, what does that make you? That makes you a steward. What is a steward? A steward is just an old-fashioned word that means manager. It's somebody who manages something for somebody else. So you've got to see that God is the owner, you're his money manager. God is the owner, you're his money manager. Ben Patterson, he said, a steward is someone entrusted with another's wealth or property and charged with the responsibility of managing it in the owner's best interest. Dave Ramsey said, steward is an old English term that means one who manages another's financial affairs. Think about what the world was like in the 13th and 14th century in the movie Braveheart. How many of you saw that movie Braveheart? Okay, so think about what life was like back then. There were realms, and within each realm, there was a castle. And inside the castle lived the lord of the realm, the guy who owned everything, all the land, farm, buildings, businesses, commerce. He lived in the biggest, nicest castle in the realm. And nearby, you'd see another large estate that was almost as nice as the lord's. This is where the Lord's steward lived, and the steward was the person who actually managed all the Lord's assets. So back then, there was the Lord, and there was a steward. The steward was the one who managed it all for the Lord. Now, the steward didn't own it all. He didn't own anything. He simply managed it for the master. So if you're not the owner, that makes you a steward. And if you're a steward, then that means that God expects you to use his money, to further his kingdom, to take care of his interests. Your money is not yours. It belongs to God. God wants you to use your money to further his kingdom, to advance his kingdom, to support the church, to support missionaries and the work of world evangelization, to help the poor and the needy and the hurting, and whatever God calls you to do with his money. But you're not an owner. You're simply managing it for him. You're simply using it. That's the principle of utilization. You're using your money to further God's kingdom. Some of you might say, well, I'm not much of a steward because I don't have anything. I don't have anything to manage. Now, that's really not true. Everybody has money. Even children, money comes into your hands, even if it's just a little bit at a time. But especially in America, we can say that everybody is a steward and everybody's going to steward a large amount of money in your lifetime. I was doing a little bit of math, and if you take a man who makes $25,000 a year and he works for 40 years from the age of 25 to 65, that's $1 million. That's a man who's not making much money, but just in those 40 years, he's going to earn $1 million. He's going to steward. He's going to be responsible to steward $1 million. That's a lot of money. He may not have thought of himself as that wealthy and as a steward of that much money, but he is. Now, when you realize that God owns it all and you're a steward, you begin to live differently. You begin to handle your money differently. For example, I'm going to use my parents as an example, because all growing up, my parents used their possessions for God. They always saw their possessions for the Lord. Now, my dad's not a pastor. My parents aren't church leaders. They're just normal church members. But they always embrace this idea that everything that they have belongs to God, and they're just there to steward it, to use it for God. And so whenever I was, I grew up at First Baptist Youngsville, and I became the youth pastor there when I was in college. And we needed a place for our youth group to meet. And so my parents opened up their living room, and they said, you can meet at our house. And our youth group just exploded. We had 50, 60 kids coming to that youth group every Wednesday night. In fact, it was so big that what we had to do to make room was every Wednesday night, we had to take all the furniture in the living room. And we had to move it all to the back patio. And I'm talking about the nights, the coffee tables, the couches, everything. We moved it out of the living room every Wednesday night, put it on the back patio. And then you had about 50 to 60 middle schoolers and high schoolers sitting on their living room floor, crisscross applesauce, listening to the gospel. And sometimes it was rainy and it was muddy outside. You can imagine all those feet trampling into your house every single Wednesday night. And then the next night, every Thursday night, they hosted an adult Bible study at their house. So they had a Bible study for adults that would come and study the Word. That was every Thursday night. Now, why are they offering up their home like this? Why are they letting their home be used like this? Because they saw our home is not our home. It doesn't belong to us. We're simply stewards. We're simply managers of God's property. And so we ask, Lord, how do you want us to use your house? How do you want us to use this piece of property that we have? It's the same with their vehicle. All growing up, my parents would use their vehicle to pick people up, bring them to church on the way to the church. In fact, still to this day, every Sunday they pick Robert up at the care center and bring him to church with them, spend extra gas and extra wear and tear on their vehicle. Why? Because their vehicle is not there. It's God's. And when you see that you're not an owner, that you're just a manager of God's stuff, it changes the way that you live. It changes the way that you see your property and your finances. And that's where each of us has to get. Now, if you go back to the parable of the talents, if you think about the third servant, the servant who was just given one talent, and he didn't go invest it, he just buried it in the ground. Now, in a sense, he did something good, right? He didn't lose it. It didn't get stolen. It didn't get burnt. He didn't lose it, and forget where he put it. And so when his master came back, he said, here, I didn't lose it. It's still there. But notice that the master was upset with him. That was not good enough, was it? Stewardship, or the principle of utilization, says that it's not enough as a Christian to not steal. Like, if you're thinking, how can I honor God with my money? Well, I'm not going to steal to get more money. And I'm not going to spend my money on sinful pursuits. Well, that's good, and that's a good starting place. But what we learn from this story is that's not enough. God expects you to use your money to further his kingdom. He expects you to use your stuff to further his kingdom. It's not enough to say, well, I tithe. Well, if you don't tithe, you're stealing, so you better tithe. We'll talk about that next Sunday. But God expects you not simply to do the bare essentials of not stealing, of not spending your money on sinful pursuits. He expects you to actually use your money to further his kingdom, to invest it, to further and advance God's kingdom. So imagine that God entrusts you with a piece of land, 100 acres. Wouldn't that be awesome? Now, what does God want you to do with that property? He's just letting you manage it. Well, it's not enough to just prevent the land from being stolen or to prevent other people from building on the land or to make sure that nobody pollutes on the land. In fact, God wants you to use that land to further his kingdom. Don't just let it sit. God says, I've given you this 100 acres. Now I want you to use it. To use it to further the kingdom. If that means you sell it, and then use that money and give it to the church, give it to missionaries, give it to the poor, whatever. Or if you put a ministry on there, whatever you do, but you're not just to let it sit. You're to use it to further God's kingdom. Because you're a steward. You're a manager. You're not an owner. Stewardship is about taking your money and your stuff and your property and saying, how can I best use this for God? How can I best use this car for God? How can I best use my income for God? How can I best use my house for God? Isn't that life-changing? If you see everything you have and you say, how can I best use this? Not to have more fun, but how can I best use this for God and for God's kingdom? It totally changes the way you think. Leroy, I'm going to use this story that you just sent me. I'm going to steal it from you. But he just sent me a story this week. He read it in his study Bible. It's about Charles Stanley. Some of you guys listen to Charles Stanley's sermons online or on the radio. And they were doing a capital campaign, raising money to build an expansion for their church, in First Baptist Church in Atlanta. And he already gave tithes and offerings, but he felt like the Lord wanted him to give more. And so he prayed about it, and he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And he's a big photography buff. That was his hobby. And so he sensed the Lord telling him, I want you to give all of your cameras and all of your camera equipment, I want you to sell it and then give that money to the church for the capital campaign. And so that's what he did. He sold it all, and the church was able to raise all the money. They were able to buy They were able to buy the property without borrowing a penny. It was amazing. And he said, just several months later, there was a knock on the door, and it was a lady, and she had a couple of bags, and she said, are you Charles Stanley? She must not know much. She must not know anything about him. She didn't know who he was. He's very famous. Are you Charles Stanley? He said, yeah. So she just left the bags there, walked away. He looked in the bags, and it was all of his camera equipment that he had sold. Now, he didn't know why, but he had received everything back from the Lord. But notice that what he did with his camera equipment, he said, this is the Lord's. Now, God, how do you want me to use it? Maybe God wants you to take pictures. Or maybe God wants you to sell it and use the money for him. But it's to stewardship. The principle of utilization is to see everything that you have as God's and to say, God, how can I best use this for you? Okay, let's go to the third principle, which is the principle of accountability. This is the third principle of stewardship to help us become better stewards. And the idea of the principle of accountability is simply that you will be held accountable for how you manage God's money. And the parable of the talents. The master entrusted his servants with large amounts of wealth, and then he left for a long time. But he didn't stay gone forever. The master eventually came back. Eventually, the master came back, and eventually Jesus will come back, and he will settle accounts, just like happened in this story. The master said, "What have you done with my money?" The first two servants were praised. He celebrated with them. He rewarded them with more. To the third servant, he rebuked him. He took away his talent, and then he punished him. You will be held accountable for how you manage God's money. Right now, it may seem like God is far off and God is uninterested, unconcerned, and like you're going to get away with whatever you have done. You're going to get away with it. It's simply not true. It says in Romans 14:12, "So then each of us will have to give an account of himself to God." Another verse, Romans 2:6, it says, "He will repay each one according to his works." Why does God care about your money? Why is he going to hold you accountable? Well, three reasons. First of all, money is a test. Money is a test. See, your money, it reveals something. That's what a test does. A test reveals how much you know. A test in school. Well, your money reveals your priorities. It reveals what you love the most, what you care about the most. And that's why God cares so much about your money. It's because he knows that your money, what you spend your money on and what you do with your money, that shows what's most important to you. Man, if that's not convicting, I don't know what else, what is. So money's a test. Number two, money's a tool. God cares about your money because it's a tool. Money is God's way of taking care of you and then of furthering his kingdom through you. So God knows if you mismanage money, if you mismanage the money that he puts in your hands, he's not going to be able to take care of you as well as he wants to. And he's not going to be able to do his work in the world as well as he wants to. That's how much power God has put in our hands. We can actually thwart his work by being foolish with the money that he puts in our hands. And then also, number three, money is a temptation. Money throughout your life is going to be the number one spiritual temptation in your life. You're going to be tempted to put money before God. You're going to be tempted to put money before your family, before relationships. You're going to be tempted to break God's commands, to get more money or to hold on to your money, to lie about your money, to cheat to get more money, to steal to get more money. It's going to be so tempting to put God first and to be obedient with your money. God knows that money is a huge temptation. And so God cares about your money. He's watching what you do with your money, and he's going to hold you accountable. Notice verse 29, Matthew 25:29. Notice what the parable says about the principle of accountability. It says, "For to everyone who has, more will be given." In other words, those who have invested in God's kingdom and who have grown God's kingdom, have furthered God's kingdom with their finances. To everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have more than enough. But from the one who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. In other words, use it or lose it. If you use the money that God puts in your hands, if you use it to further his kingdom, he's going to bless you with more. If you don't use what God puts in your hands for his kingdom, he's going to take away what he's given you. Use it or lose it. See, God, as I said, money is the way that God cares for you and God furthers the kingdom through you. And so God is looking for individuals that he can use to further his kingdom, to advance his kingdom. He's looking for men and women, boys and girls of faith and obedience, people who will to take the resources that he puts in their hands and use it for his kingdom. And if he finds that you are trustworthy with a little, he's going to bless you with more. And if he finds that you're trustworthy with more, he's going to give you even more because he knows that he can channel his resources through you and build his kingdom. God wants to provide for his church, and he wants to provide for all the work that he's doing in the world. He's just using for people that he can use. There's a picture up here of a bucket and a hose I want you to look at. You can either be a bucket or a hose. Now, a bucket is used to hold water, but a hose is used to transfer water. Now, you can be a bucket, and God can just pour blessings into your life, and then you just hold on to them. Or you can be a hose, where God pours blessings into your life, and then you transfer those blessings into the world to bless others. Now, if you're a bucket, there's only so much that God is going to give you. In fact, the passage says he's going to take what he's given you away. But if you're a hose, God is just going to keep pouring more and more blessings into your life so that it'll go through you into the world and further his kingdom. So be a hose, don't be a bucket. So the purpose of this sermon series is to prepare us to be radically generous, to help us get to the place where we can be radically generous with the resources that God puts in our hands. Specifically, we have a project that we're going to tackle together as a church. And this is trying to help us get in the right mindset, this build to equip project. And as I said, the last week, October 16th, what I want you to do is I want you to come prepared that Sunday with your pledge. Now, for us to accomplish this goal as a church, I told y'all last week what Lydia and I are going to be doing. Some of you guys, you're going to have to give $10,000 over the next 2 years. Some of you are going to have to give $20,000. Some of you are going to have to give $30,000 over the next 2 years. And it's going to have to take several of you to give that big for us to accomplish this goal. So I want you to understand what the Lord is going to need from us to do this. I told you last week that Lydia and I, we're going to be giving over the next 2 years about $40,000. And one of the ways that we're going to do that is we're going to have to decrease the amount of money that we're putting into retirement for the next 2 years so that we can reach our giving goal. But it's going to take some sacrifice. It's going to take some generous giving. And this sermon series is to help us rise to that level of generosity. And so as we approach that commitment day, I want to ask you to do three things. The first thing is I want you to continue to pray. Lord, what do you want to provide through me? What do you want to funnel or to channel through me into your kingdom, into this Build to Equip campaign? What do you want to do through me, Lord? What do you want to provide through me? I want you to seriously be praying. Number two, prepare. So pray and then prepare. I want you to, if you have to move money around, if you have to, like Lydia and I, we have to decrease the amount we're putting into retirement, whatever you have to do, prepare. Come on that October 16th with your commitment card filled out, with your decision made. And then the last thing is to participate. We need all hands on deck for us to accomplish this goal, and I really don't want you to miss out on the joy of being a part of something like this. I want you to participate. Now, some of you might say, listen, I'm tapped out. I'm giving everything I can. First of all, have you prayed? Before you say, I can't give anything else, have you prayed about it? Have you honestly said, Lord, what do you want to funnel through me? Pray about it before you say, I can't give anything else. Because really, can you give an extra dollar a month? $12 a year. Can you give an extra dollar? See, before you say, I can't give anything else, pray about it, because surely you can give a dollar. But what about if you stopped going to Starbucks for a month or for the next 2 years? Could you give that? That might be 30 bucks right there, 30 extra bucks a month that you could give to Build to Equip. You say, well, I can't give anything else. I'm tapped out. What if you canceled cable? That would both boost your spiritual life and would help you give a lot more to Build to Equip. What if you've canceled cable for the next 2 years? You know, there's somebody in our church, and I don't want to embarrass her, so I'm not going to tell you her name, but I'll give you an example of what you can do, the types of things that you can do to give to the Lord. So she had a summer job this summer, and she was selling peaches, and what she decided to do was to take all of the money that she made all summer long and donate that to Build to Equip, every penny of it. She didn't take any of the money for herself. And she was doing it really just to help out the owner of the business. And she said, I don't need to be paid, and he insisted on paying her. And so she said, okay, well, this is what I'll do. I'll take all that money, and instead of pocketing it, I'm going to give it to the church to build to equip. I think it's a wonderful thing. That's awesome. That's taking the money that God has given you and saying, Lord, this is yours. How do you want me to use it? How can I use this for your kingdom? And so I want to encourage you to pray, prepare, and participate. There's a story that was told by the great preacher Stephen Olford about a farmer who was known for his generous giving. And his friends couldn't understand how he can continue to give so much. He's the biggest giver in the church, and yet he kept prospering more than anybody else. And his friends actually asked, and they said, we just can't understand you. You give far more than the rest of us, and yet you always seem to have more to give. And the farmer said, that's easy to explain. He said, I keep shoveling into God's bin, and God keeps shoveling into mine. But God has a bigger shovel. And that's the principle of the steward. Use it or lose it. God has given you resources to use for his kingdom. You use them, he will give you more so that you can continue to channel that into God's kingdom. He wants to use you to provide for his work. We just have to be obedient.